Christ. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercy in our life. Lord God, we are so honored. We are so privileged, oh God. We are blessed, my God. The favor of God, the grace of God is upon our lives. Regardless of how things look on the outside, Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. We are believers tonight that your grace is upon us, that your mercy is, oh God, sustaining us today, and we are living in your presence with your joy, oh God, with your peace, and just knowing that we are kept by the power of God tonight. We thank you, Father. We magnify you that we're not of this world. We're in it, but we don't belong to it, Father. We belong to you. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are your possession today. We are your workmanship. We are, O God, your beloved, your children of God, and we thank and we bless you, O God, in Jesus' name. We pray tonight as we assemble ourselves together, Lord, for this time. We would dedicate this time as you have dedicated us to you, as we have been called saints, consecrated unto you. We consecrate this hour, O God, to you, that nothing would be more important. Nothing would take our attention away. Nothing would distract us, O God, and deceive us into multitasking and not giving you our full attention and, O God, attentiveness to the Word of God tonight. Bless us, O God, with safe habitations, with peaceful dwelling places. Strengthen us, O God, we pray tonight. And our Father and God, we come to thank you for the healing work that you're doing in our lives, in the lives of our community. We continue to pray, O God, and believe you to touch our sister Kim Pierce. We trust you tonight, Father. We stand on your word that there's nothing, nothing impossible for you. So we trust you for a miracle. We trust you for your hand to prevail. We trust you to astound the doctors and bring praises to our lips today as you restore her health, O God, and revibrate with strength and help. Speak to every cell in her body, every blood vessel, every artery, every vein, Lord. In Jesus' name, you are the God who heals all manner of sickness. And today we trust you, Father, to touch her body and many others, O God, in our community that are ailing, O God, that is challenged, that are struggling today with physical, O God, and health issues. We trust you and know you're able to do all things, Lord, so we continue to look to you regardless of the prognosis, diagnosis, O God, or any, O God, knowledge of our own. Our trust is in you. We don't look to the hills. We look, O God, to the mountains. We look to you. Our help cometh from you, O God, not from anywhere else, but from you. All power belongeth to God, and we bless you, and we praise your holy name, Father, in the name of Jesus. Touch this nation, O God, in turmoil, O God, in wickedness and lawlessness. Have mercy, Lord. Send an awakening in our homes, amongst our loved ones who are still sleeping the sleep of death, whose eyes have yet to be opened and awakened to the grace of God and the mercies of our Savior. Open their eyes today. Hallelujah. God, open their eyes today. Father, send an awakening. My God, our sons and daughters, our sisters, our brothers, our neighbors and colleagues, oh God, are still groping in darkness, still putting their hope in a God that cannot save them. Deliver them, O God, I pray. Waken them up today, Father. Open their eyes today. The glorious grace of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for the church, the body of Christ. Send revival, O God. Revive us, my God. Stir our hearts that the fire of God burn in us. Burn in us today, Father, I pray. Burn, Father God. Burn, Holy Spirit. Ignite us, O God, to a people that will bring light and hope, O God, to dark and hopeless places. And we thank you and we bless you now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our confession continues to be found in Psalms 119 and 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Let's do it together. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Amen. We thank God for that word today. We thank God for hearing our prayers. We praise God for this privilege and opportunity to use this technology, amen, to share in this fellowship time together. Amen. We begin tonight, amen, on a whole new book, amen, a whole new letter of the New Testament as we continue our journey on the survey of the New Testament. I trust that you all have done your assignments and taken some time to read, amen, the entire book of Jude. Amen. It's found in the New Testament right after the third letter of John. Amen. Hopefully you've taken some time to read that and you've learned some things about it as you have read it. Also, I trust that you've taken time to read, amen, page 259 in your books, the introduction and the place and date and all the particulars about Jude. Amen. A wonderful book. Amen. I got to say again, I'm thinking this is going to be one of my favorite books. So now I can say without a doubt, all the Bible is my favorite books. So
you
I don't
know
which one to say is the favorite, but all of them, amen, are my favorites. So we thank God for that. We're going to have, at this time, let's go right into the book of Jude. We're not going to delay. Let's begin by reading. Open your Bibles up, your New Revised Standard Version. Open your Bibles up. We're going to have our brother Patterson read for us, beginning at verse 1 of the only chapter of Jude, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 27. Amen. The last verse of Jude. I believe it's 24. I'm sorry. 24. Okay. So let's begin now, brother Patterson. God bless you.
Okay. The book of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, who are beloved in God and Father and kept safe for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you are fully informed that the Lord, who once for all saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own position, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in the deepest darkness for the judgment of the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which in the same manner as they indulge in sexual immorality, and pursued unnatural lust, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in the same way, these dreamers also defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a condemnation of the slander against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people slander whatever they do, not understanding, and they are destroyed by those things that, like irrational animals, they know by instinct. Woe to them, for they go the way of Cain and abandon themselves to Balaam's error for the sake of gain and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love fest, while they feast with you without fear, feeding themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the deepest darkness has been reserved forever. it was also about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, see, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers and malcontents. They indulge their own lust. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people to their own advantage. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, indulging their own ungodly lust. It is these worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. Wonderful word tonight. Let's begin again as a group. Let's confess that tonight we are going to have our eyes opened. Amen. The unfolding of God's word tonight is going to give us light. It's going to impart new understanding to each of us. This letter has the power to significantly impact us tonight. And I'm hoping that everybody is engaged and prepared as we go into a very critical letter of the New Testament. This, now, typically when we do a letter, we give a lot of context around the background of the writer and what was going on, etc. But tonight I feel led to go in a different direction. I'm going to touch upon the first sentence there in your books where it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Anybody pick that up? Okay, it's very important, just as you get a background, who in the world is Jude? Okay, Jude is the brother of James. Anybody see that? The brother of James. Now, for the last month of July, we studied the book of James, the letter of James. We realized that James was, and it was, the Lord's half-brother. So James and Jesus shared the same mother. Okay, we know that Mary was Jesus' natural mother. James was also born of Mary, but Mary and Joseph, not Mary and the Holy Spirit, obviously, which is why they were half brothers. We also know by looking at this that Jude was also James's brother. So, calculating the fact that James was the older brother of Jesus, right? Older than Jude, and Jude was the baby brother of Jesus. Okay, so what that tells us now is that Jude, who was the brother of James, was also the half-brother of Jesus. Now, if you want to go back later on, you can look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, amen, and read that, and you will see that James, Jude, Simon, okay, were all brothers of Jesus. So Jesus had about three half-brothers. Mary had three other sons after Jesus was born. And he also had sisters. Jude is one of the brothers. Okay, but he got that. So he does not, again, he does not call himself the half-brother of Jesus. Instead, what he calls himself, the exact same thing that his brother James calls himself, he calls himself a slave. That word doulos, Doulos is the word for servant. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant means slave. And what that says is this. Doulos, we call it servant to make it comfortable, but the reality in the Greek, Greco-Roman world, slave is the correct word, and it is defined as someone who is permanently in a relation of servitude to another by his will, okay, according to his will. So Jude is saying, I'm willingly consumed with fulfilling the will of Jesus Christ. That's what doulos means. It's a slave who says, I willingly forfeit my life, forfeit my rights, forfeit my desire, and I am consumed in the will of my master, and in this case, the master is Jesus Christ. Do we understand? Jude, a person just like you and I, a natural mother, a natural father, born, grew up, he's saying that what he has dedicated his life to be is a servant, a slave of Jesus. Write that down, slave. Slave is the word in the Greek. Greek word is doulos, okay? D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. Doulos means someone who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another. His will, his soul is consumed in the will of his master. Jude's master is Jesus. He is consumed with fulfilling the will of his master. So he calls himself a slave. Willingly he gives it. Willingly he's doing this, okay? So it's important that he introduces the humility he approaches this with. That's first point to make. Now, we're going to talk about four key things that are going to summarize this whole letter. But the first one I want you all to be able to see is Jude is writing to someone. He's writing to people. And he calls who he's writing to, go on for your Bibles, okay? After he identifies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, who we just read, James the Apostle, okay, James who's the head of the Jerusalem church. He identifies himself as the brother, which means he's a half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Do we get that? Now, look at what he says next. Let's read this together. I want everybody focus for a moment. Let's read this next sentence together. Look at what he says. He's writing to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Boy, if we miss this tonight, we're going to miss a very powerful, powerful opening. Jude is writing a letter, and he's writing it to everybody who reads it that is called, beloved, and kept. Those who are called, say it together, called, beloved, and kept. That's who Jude is writing to. Therefore, he's writing to Christians, believers, disciples, followers of Jesus, who are what? Called, loved, and kept. Okay, so if you're following Jesus, the reason why you're following him is because he called you, and he loves you, and he's keeping you. He's keeping you from all manner of evil that would come to devour you and make you or cause you to lose your faith in him. He is keeping you safe. So I want you to confess that tonight. This is immediate application. Say with me, I am called, I am loved, I am kept. I am called. I am loved. I am kept. That's who Jude's writing to. And those are the people that are followers of Jesus. They're considered called. Now, here's the deal. We get really, really confused about this called, okay? Because we question, does God have a call on my life? And we get all, oh, I wish I knew my calling. I wish I had a calling. Boy, Sister Sally has a calling, but I don't have a calling. Let me say this to you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the only reason why you are following him tonight is because he called you. He called you. He found you and he called you. Okay? That's what the Word of God says here. It says those who are called, those who have been elected, have been summoned by an action of God. God is God who calls. It is God who loves. It is God who keeps. Okay, so we tonight can say we are called, loved, and kept. That's what you are right now. You should say hallelujah. You are called, loved, and kept. So no matter how discouraged you might feel, no matter how discouraged the conditions may appear to be, no matter how you might feel or experience anything, if you can confess and look yourself in the mirror every day and say, I am called of God. I am loved by God. I am kept by God. I am kept. Hallelujah. The keeping power of God sustains me. When I feel weary, I want to throw the towel in. I know that all my help cometh from the Lord. It does not come from hills. It does not come from mountains. It does not come from valleys or streams or rivers. It comes from God. How many times have I heard people misquote that scripture? I will look up to the hills, from whence cometh my help. Your help don't come from the hills. It don't come from the mountains. What David said in that Psalm 22, what he's referring to is this. The heathens looked up to the mountains to get help. Because all the time when they had to get in touch with their gods, Baal and Asherah and all of their gods, they went to the highest places they could be so that God could hear them. David says, I don't have to go to the hills. My help comes from God. I am kept by the power of God. Hallelujah. Wherever I am, I can be in a basement, in a dungeon, in a cellar somewhere, and God keeps me because where I am, that's where he is. So begin to confess and put this in your spirit, okay, that I am what? I am called by God. God loves me. God keeps me. God calls, God loves, and God keeps. We are called, loved, and kept. I am called, I am loved, I am kept. No matter what you're going through, you are called, loved, and kept. You are called, loved, and kept. That's who Jude's writing to. It's going to be pretty important now. I'm going to tell you in a minute. Okay, but don't forget, put a pin right there. There's a reason why I want you to confess this. You're called, you're loved, and you're kept. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him, by that I mean you repented of your sins and made and invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that means you have been called, you are loved, and you are kept. Let's keep that, okay? Now, we got that established. So Jude is writing a letter to those people. All right? Now we got that? And he says, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. May you experience and wrap yourself around the peace and the love of God in abundance. Okay, we got that. Now, I want everyone right now to turn to Jude, verse number 3, and let's read this verse together. This is very critical. Okay? Verse 3. Let's read it together. In fact, we're going to read verse 3 and 4 aloud. Wherever you are in your room, I don't care because I know nothing's going on but this now. Everybody's been told to go home if they can't pay attention. You're sitting quietly. You're sitting at your desk, your table, your chairs, whatever. Jeopardy's not on, right? MASH is not on. Amen. What is that called again? CBS, whatever. They got the live thing about who's acting. Whatnot. Listen, we're looking at this together. Let's read this together. Okay? Look at what it says. Verse 3, let's read it together. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Okay, let's read verse. I'm going to read out of the NRSV, okay? Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, if I see that, I find it necessary to write. Got that? To write, and look at what he says, appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now that is a critical verse. Okay? That is a critical verse. Now, I'm telling you, let's listen to this. This is the theme. That third verse is the theme of the entire letter. Dear friends, beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write an appeal to you. So here's what Jude is saying. Jude is saying, I was going to write you a letter, and my letter was going to be about the salvation that we share, about the salvation, meaning about how salvation came about in our lives. But he says this. Look at what he says. I find it necessary to write an appeal to you. So here's what I believe. Jude was going to write about something, about the common salvation, the salvation that we all share, but then Jude got word of something going on, and he changed what he was going to write. And it was critical that he change it to appeal to the people he was writing to. Do you see that? Okay, so Jude had one thing in mind he was writing about, but now something came up, and Jude has to write about something else. He says, beloved, while eagerly preparing, looking forward to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write an appeal to you. That's what he's, so he changed what he was going to write, and now he's writing to appeal to you. What is he writing to appeal to you? Okay, this is so critical. Jude is writing to who? Those who are what? Called? Let's say it together. Called, loved, and kept. He's writing to those who are called, loved, and kept. And what is he writing to tell them? He was going to tell them one thing, but now he had to change that and say, I write an appeal to you to do what? To contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. This is huge. This is huge. And I'm going to tell you that I guarantee you, you find a handful of your followers who know this the way you're going to, you know this right now. Here's a man of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who is going to write a letter. We had to change the letter because he found something out. And what he's going to write to them now is tell them what? Contend. contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That's huge. All right. Now, he's saying, I find it necessary to write an appeal. Okay. I got to change. I got to write this to you because it's very, very important I write this to you. Now, this is huge. And what he tells them to do, he tells them to contend. See the word C-O-N-T-E-N-D? That word, you know what that word means? That word is employed to suggest warfare. He's telling the saints of God, see the word he says at the end? He says, entrusted to the saints. Saints meaning you. Saints meaning me. Saints are people who have been consecrated and are dedicated to God. So if you are dedicated and consecrated to God, this letter is directed to you in 2020. This is what the Word of God is saying to you tonight. In 2020, to those who have been called, those who have been are loved, and those who are kept by the power of God, Jude is giving us a word from the Holy Spirit tonight. He's telling us to do what? To contend for the faith. Okay? That word comes from the athletic world. It's a world suggesting competition in sporting games. It's employed to suggest in the context of warfare. All right? He's telling the people of God, get ready and fight. That's what he's telling us to do. Fight. He said, this is warfare time now. It's time to fight. It's time to fight. Now, if you are like me and you read that text and you say to yourself, we said a minute ago, what? He says what? He says we are what? Called. Let's say it together. Loved. And what else? We are what? Amen. Called. We are loved. We are kept. That's what he says, called, loved, kept. So now if we're called by God, we're loved by God, we're kept by the power of God, meaning nothing can pull us out of God's hand. Nothing can pluck us out of God's hand. If we stay solid in God's hand, we are prepared to see Jesus someday up in glory. Hallelujah. We don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear hellfire. Have to fear anything. We are kept by the power of God for a reservation at the great feast when we get to glory. There is a seat with James Dennis's name on it. Glory to God. There is a seat with your name in glory. Hallelujah. Waiting for you to get the glory, and nobody can take your reservation. Nobody can take your seat. My God. Nobody can say, I got here and sat in your seat. You got to stand up now. There is a reserved space for every child of the Holy God up in glory at that feast of glory. We're going to sit down at the table, my God, and we're going to eat the glory of God. At the head of the table is going to be our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, and every child of God, born of God, died before we got here. Amen. We're going to see every Holy Spirit-filled child of God at the table. My God, we're kept. But look at what Jude says. Read what Jude says in verse 3. He says, beloved, I was going to write one thing to you, but I find it necessary to write something else to you. And when I'm going to write to you now, I'm going to tell you to do this. I'm going to tell you to contend that where we mean warfare, fight for the faith. Now, think about it. If we are kept by the power of God, if we are kept by the power of God, why do we have to fight? Right? If we are kept by the power of God, and God's word promises us that no one, no devil in hell, nothing can conquer us. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. We are guaranteed to be kept from defeat. His purpose is not going to ever be defeated. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Even though we are kept by the power of God, even though no devil, no hellfire can ever take us out of God's hand, even though we have a seat with our name reserved up in heaven at the table, we still have to contend for the faith. We still got to fight the good fight. We still got to fight the good fight. We cannot give up. We cannot throw in a towel. We don't just, listen, let me tell you this. You don't go to no war, even if you know you're going to win the war, you still got to fight the war, because at the end of the day, the contending that we do is a contending of faith. My God, in other words, listen, the enemy can send trials. We're going to go through trials. And the intention of the evil one, like I said on Sunday, is to set the trial up so you can fail. But God allows the trial to come so you can succeed. He won't put more on you than you can bear, but you still got to fight it. How do you fight it? You fight it with the armor of God. You fight it, put it on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. You got to fight the shield of faith. And here's what I want you to understand this. This is so powerful. This is so powerful. Say this is powerful. This is powerful. You know what this is? My God, I love this. You know what it is? We fight with the shield of faith. I'm going to tell you something about the shield, okay? Now, all of you have images in your head about a shield, right? All of us got shields in our head. A shield is this thing that we hold in our hand, right? It's maybe like about 3 feet, 2 feet long. Maybe it's about, 3 feet wide, 2 feet wide. It's a little, you hold it, you carry it with you, all of that stuff, right? Listen. The shield that you have in your mind right now is not the shield that Paul had in his mind when he gave that instruction, the shield of faith. That's not what Paul had in mind. That's not the shield. That's not the shield, okay? That shield, is the shield we have in our mind is a little tiny thing, this 3x4 thing we hold in our hands, and we sort of like got to move it around and everything like that, okay? Listen, the shield, faith, that we fight with the shield of faith, and that shield that Paul had, the shield was only used. You didn't use a shield out in the battlefield because it was too big. It was the entire length of the person's height. It was the length of the entire height. So the shield covered the whole person. The shield covered the whole from the head to the foot was the size, the length of the shield, and the breadth of it, the width of it, covered the whole person's body. So therefore, you could not use the shield out on the battlefield. You use the shield when you got up close. My God, do you follow? You use the shield when you got up close to the gates where the enemies were. You see, when you're out on the battlefield, you're making your way up to the gate. Okay, you can throw your swords, and you can throw rocks, but you don't use your shield there. Your shield got to be used when you get close to the gates. When you see, because every city was surrounded by walls. So you use your shield when you got up close to the walls, to the gates of the city you were taking over. Because you got up close, you needed the shield to guard you, because the enemies behind the gate would throw things at you. The closer you got, they could throw things at you. You need a shield to cover you from things coming all over the place. You follow? So the closer you got, the more important the shield was. The shield was critical. The closer you got to the enemy, you needed the shield. That's the reason why Paul said, use the shield of faith, because you got to have faith. Faith comes in motion. The closer you get to your victory, you got to have faith to get the victory. Hallelujah. You got to have faith to get, listen, because if you don't have that shield, you need the faith. The faith comes in its active motion, when you get closer to your victory. The closer you get, the more faith you need. So Paul's saying, use the shield of faith because you need that shield. You're getting close to your victory, close to taking the city, close to getting your healing, close to getting your deliverance, close to getting your freedom, and you got to have the shield to keep you now, because now the closer you get, the more fiery darts you're going to have. So I know we're getting close to a breakthrough. I expect more fiery darts. I got to have my shield to get through, because the closer I get, the more darts they come, the more I need my faith to keep me not from going back and retreating, but keep going, persevering, and getting to where I got to go. So Judas saying, contend for the faith. He said, listen, we're so close now, you got to have faith to get you to the victory now. My God, my God. You got to have faith to get you to the victory, because the closer we get, the closer we get, the more fiery darts are coming. And the more fiery darts that are coming at us, the more faith we need. The more faith we need. We already won, but we got to have faith to get to the course, the finish line. Paul says what? I fought a good fight. I did what? I kept the faith. You see, I kept the faith. I kept the faith. I kept the faith. I got to believe God. I got to believe God. He's going to get me through this. Every trial comes my way. Every test comes my way. He's going to get me through it. Jude says what? We contend for the faith. Amen? We don't give up. That is so critical that we keep that in our purview, okay? Now, here's what's going on here in Jude. And Jude's going to write about one thing he says. I got to change what I'm going to write about. Why? Because here's what's going on. Look at what he says. He's very adamant about this, okay? Look at what he says in verse 4. Here's what happened. For certain intruders have stolen in among you people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the gospel of our God into lasciviousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So what was happening is this. There were people in the body of Christ initially who took God's grace, look at what it says, who pervert the grace of our God. In other words, they took God's grace, which means one thing, and they perverted it to mean something else. And what they did was they said, God's grace is sufficient for us, and where sin abound, grace is much more abound. So because we have grace, no good thing we can do, God's done it all for us. All we got to do is live in the old kind we want to live, because grace covers everything. So let's live immoral lives. Let's live in lasciviousness, which is all manner of sexual sin and lust and evil and fleshly desires. Let's live any old kind of way we want to live, because guess what we got? We got grace. And Jude says, contend for the faith. Don't fall for this. You defend the gospel. God's calling us not only to live, we are victorious. We gotta live a holy life. Our life, we're gonna walk worthy of the call in which we have been called. So don't fall for living a life that's not incongruent with God's word, like many of them were falling back. They were falling for this trickery that says you can live any old kind of way you want to live and still be saved. No, Jude says contend for the faith. Stand fast, fight. You're getting close now, so contend. In other words, now here's what we're saying. This is very important. When Jude uses this word here, he's referring to contend. In other words, stay with the word of God. Stay with the word of God. Stay with the word of God. Don't fall for anything else. Don't be deceived into believing anything else. Stay with God's word. That's what Jude is saying. Now, Jude gives us a formula. This is a powerful thing. I want you to write down four key points we're going to make. The first point we're going to make is this. Faith, he says, that was entrusted to the saints. Right? See that? All right? Faith, verse 3. Faith that was what? In verse 3, entrusted to the saints. Beloved, I was eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share. I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that once for all entrusted to the saints. So now, he says this, the faith that was entrusted. That word entrusted means delivered. Delivered to the saints. The saints are us. Okay? When he says the faith there, he's referring to this, the truths that we believe about the one we trust. When you see the word faith used in this context now, he's referring to the critical part of us understanding that this faith is in about the truths that we believe. In other words, the doctrines that we believe. Okay? Here's the deal. There's a whole lot of people, even today, and you think about this for a second. We studied 1 John. We studied 2 John. We studied 3 John. We studied so many different letters over the course, Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians, so many letters we have studied. Think about one of the biggest issues that all of these churches constantly had in common. Okay? Constantly had in common. So many of them all fell away from believing the gospel. Now, here's the deal. They didn't start cussing and lying and cheating and smoking and doing all that stuff. They just took the word of God and deviated it some and fell into error and lost the essence of the gospel. Some of them decided to believe that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Some decided to believe that there was another gospel that says the Gentiles have to be circumcised. Some believed that there's this thing called antinomianism, which says morality is up to the individual, and you can live any way you really want to live because grace covers everything. All of these different themes that you've studied, hopefully, over the course of the last 6-7 months, you've seen a constant trend around, in the ancient times, biblical times, people fell away from the truth. Now, they had a form of godliness. They were religious, but they didn't have the essence of it because they deviated from the gospel. Do you remember? Think about that. And here's what he's saying. Here's what happens is that they don't understand. One thing is critical here. The gospel is not going to change. The truths of God's word are not adjusted for the times that we live in. Okay, they're not adjusted. Listen, here's what Paul said. Paul said in the book of Ephesians 2:20. Paul said, "Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Here's what he's saying. He's saying that our foundation is the gospel, the word of God that was left to us by the apostles and others who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the word of God. That is the essence. That is the foundation that we live off of. And anyone, Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." And then Paul says in Philippians, he says, "I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am not going to dilute it. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to," listen, when he tells us to build our life on the word of God, he's saying in essence, don't let anyone come in and distort you into believing another gospel. And we see it happening all over our world today. There's so many things that deviate and to shatter the correct worldview we have to have. Okay? Like I was telling somebody today, listen, I'm going to do what God's word says. That's my desire. I hope my prayer for you and for me is give us the boldness and the courage to do what God's word says. What does the word of God say about this? So the very first point that he makes here is that understand this. The word that we have was delivered to us by our forefathers who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's what we believe, and that's what we're going to stand in. Paul said in Philippians 1:27, he says this, he says, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. People of God, I don't care how accommodating it seems. I don't care how comfortable the world makes it appear. You stand firm on the truth of God's word. If it's not in God's word, I'm sorry, I can't support it. I can't support it. Stand firm. I will not bend to that. And we're going to be challenged. I guarantee you, as we have gone through and we're going through this pandemic and we're seeing all manner of lawlessness take place, we will all be challenged at some point, amen, to denounce or to stand on our faith. And there will be consequences if we stand. It'll look so much easier to just be quiet and move on. But he's calling us to be lights and to be salt. And even by our lifestyle, some of you already experienced persecution and ridicule amongst your loved ones. You say, no, I'm sorry, I don't support that. Listen, I had a conversation the other day with someone about same-sex marriage. Listen, I have absolutely no hatred in my heart. I'm not homophobia. I hope I never become homophobic or anything like that. But I will tell you, I cannot stand on God's word and also stand and endorse same-sex marriage. I cannot do that. Why? Because God, at the very beginning of time, just in Genesis alone, he established three institutions that he condoned. Right? God established, one of them was the family. He established marriage, man and wife. He established nations. He spoke to all the Babel and said, no, you guys go out and create nations. He established government. God established government. I may not like who's in the government, but I've got to honor the government. I got to respect the government. I got to obey the laws of the government, because God established order when he established government. He established a family. I have to honor the family. And his family design, according to God's word, was a male and a female. If it was a single mom or a single dad, that's fine. But I'm not endorsing anything that has same sex, calling it God's way. No, I can't do that. I'm not going to alienate people like that. I'm going to love them. I'm not here to condemn them, but I can't endorse that. So what I'm saying, and this is what the word of God is saying here, I've got to stand on what God's word says. And Jude is saying, this is the faith that was delivered to us. And now, as we stand on it, be prepared to defend it as well. That's the word of God. So the first thing he tells us to do there, right? He says, the faith entrusted to the saints. We have to be able to stand on that, okay? The second point he makes here to summarize this whole book, right? He says, look at what he says. He says, contend for the faith. All right? So we have a faith that is worth contending for. But I want to emphasize something. This letter is written to the following people. Those who are what? Called. Those who are what else? Loved. Right? Those who are kept. Notice in the opening part of this letter, Jude does not say to the elders or to the bishops. Right? He says to those who are called, those who are loved, right? And those who are what else? Those who are kept. That's who he's writing it to. That's what Jude is writing to. Now, I want you to emphasize this. Okay? Here's what Jude is saying. He's saying you. Look at yourself. He's telling you. You don't get into, oh, I'm not a minister, I'm not a pastor, I don't know if I'm even called in this kind of way. Listen, this message is directed to everyone who is calling themselves a child of God. We all have to defend the faith. He's writing this to everyone. Everyone. Now, what does that mean then? It means this. It means that I've got to learn what my faith is. What do I believe? I got to learn the Bible. I have to understand. You and I have to understand what the Word of God is teaching us. What is my beliefs on sanctification? What are my beliefs on redemption? What is this thing called justification? What is this thing called the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? I have to be able to, I cannot defend it. I cannot contend. I cannot fight for it if I don't know what it is. If I don't know, I may fall or agree with anything if I don't know what it is. So this is encouraging all of us that it's important for us to make sure that we take time to, we have a faith that's worth contending. We have to make sure we understand our faith. What do I believe in? What does the Word of God teach me on this topic? That's why, you know, it's not for how many folk do you have on Bible study. It's for how many people are committing to learning God's Word collectively, corporately, and also take what we learn corporately and spend individual and private time studying that. Because a lot of folk have gone off and believe things that are unbiblical, unfounded by Scripture, have no spiritual significance to our lives, have no meaning in the Word of God, and we're building our house on sand. On sand. We're literally building on sand if we don't understand the rock, the Word of God. So it's incumbent upon all of us to take time, to find time, to study and learn God's Word. So then we can build on it. Okay? So understand the first thing. We are told by Jude that this gospel was delivered to us. He says entrusted to the saints. And then we're told, point number two, that this gospel is worth our contending for. We have to contend for the gospel. We are called to contend. That basically means we have to be able to go in warfare and stand for it. Okay? I'm going to give you point three and point four next week, and we're going to be done with Jude. But in the meantime, I want you to do me a favor, if you would, because it's time to go. I want you to read, okay, 2 Peter next week. Between now and next week, read 2 Peter, okay? 2 Peter and Jude go together, okay? Much of what we studied in Jude, you're going to find also in 2 Peter. So take your time and get your New Testament survey books out and read page 255, 2 Peter, and also read the entire letter of 2 Peter. You have a whole 7 days to do it. I'm sure you will enjoy it as you do it. Take your time and read it. We're going to come back to Jude, wrap up Jude, then we'll go right into 2 Peter. And Jude's a powerful book. It's an amazing book about what's happening in the church. Now, here's what we do know. He's writing to everybody who's what? Who was called, who is loved, and who's kept. Are you called? Are you loved? Are you kept? Then guess what? Jude's writing to you. He's writing to you. And the words in that, he's telling us to contend, defend, to fight, to stand on the gospel. We're so close. We need faith to get over the final battle here. So God bless you, Fellowship Covenant. Thank you for your flexibility, those from my 12 o'clock class to join us at 7. So honored to have all of us together. We'll continue to study like this until we meet again in person. Amen. Whenever God sees fit to open that up, we will look forward to it. But in the meantime, we're going to be content. Amen. And learn God's Word. So please take your time and rehearse what you learned tonight. Amen. Remember, confess yourself as often as you can. I am what? I am called of God. I am loved of God. I am kept by God. I am called. I am loved. I am kept by God. Praise God. Father, tonight, we thank you that we are called. We thank you that we are loved. We thank you that we are kept. And we know the enemy wants to come and steal that out of our hearts. But right now, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seal our hearts with this truth that we are called, that we are loved, that we are kept by you. Strengthen us, O God. Let your word get deeper and richer in our lives as we go forward in your truth. We bless you, we thank you, and we glorify you now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you tonight. People of God, love you. Hope to have you join us tomorrow at 8:45 for our prayer time. Until then, God bless you. Stay prayerful and stay in the Word. Good night.
Good night.
Love you.